Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service, and the full recording can be found on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website. We continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and our readings are taken from Matthew 5, verses 3 to 11, and 1 Corinthians 18 to 31. Our vicar, the Reverend Fabian Birks, asks the question, who is actually blessed?
With Johan.
I need to be on first. If you take a seat, there we go. So this is Johan. If you didn't know, he's my father-in-law, so I need to behave, you know. when I was preparing today's talk, which is all about the Beatitude, I kind of knew that you were actually doing a course on the Beatitude, and with quite an interesting group. And so if you can tell us a little bit, why is it so interesting, this group, and why the Beatitudes?
Well, to start with, it's actually not a course. I think it's more a process of being dissected. So I was approached by a former colleague of mine from YWAM in Brussels, and he's been doing this course or series on the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. And it is online, and when he told me about it, I thought, well, this is something that I would like to do, because I really like the things that Jesus said. But I didn't realize what was going to happen. But anyway, the course runs over 13 weeks, and I'm from Somerset. There's somebody from Belgium, from the USA, Myanmar, from Uganda, Nigeria, Malawi, and South Africa.
That's quite amazing. So yeah. All over the world.
All over the world. And we meet once a week on Zoom on a Monday.
Yeah. So I think with that dynamic, it must be quite challenging. And maybe you've, through the weeks that you've done so far, you've started looking at Beatitude maybe a bit differently, maybe some new insight. Maybe you found some challenges that you want to share with us.
Well, indeed, I have heard a few sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, on the Beatitudes, and I've read it a few times in my life, as we do. But I never understood that the Beatitudes are not a standard to achieve. I don't have to become something else that I'm not. That the Beatitudes is not about me, but it's about doing God's work His way. It actually means, and this is the difficult part for me, that I don't have a right to an opinion anymore. I don't have a right to my own life. I should only have the mind of Christ. And whatever opinions I form, I should form in light of what Jesus said, Jesus' words. Because He said He came to do and only to say what the Father told Him to do. It's been an excruciatingly painful exercise, because it really reaches very deep. And I think it's maybe the format of the course as well, because when you talk with people from other parts of the world, you get a slightly different worldview, different experiences. And it's been very challenging, because if I may relate a little story, I'm going off my script.
Yes, no, a little story, and then we can move on, yes. Well then.
It was in about 1984 that a colleague of mine came to me one morning at work, and she said, this morning I called my husband and my three children, and I said to them, you will never see me again. Because the person that I'm going to be when I get home tonight will be a different person. Because she planned to give her life to Jesus that day. Mm. And it is my wish for myself, if I may, to be a different person after this series of the course that we're doing. Mm. Because I think Jesus challenges us deeply to not think that we need to achieve a standard, but to let God, let the living waters flow through us to the world out there.
So I think the key word is there is transformation. It is about, if we can't through this series at the end by summertime, if we're not transformed, then we didn't get it.
I think so, absolutely.
If there are things that are not transformed in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives, and in the life of the church, then in a sense we've come here for nothing.
So
that's a great prayer for us as a church to, through the process, to be transformed.
Oh, absolutely, because it's so easy to project the desired me, the person that I want people to think I am. But I realize that Jesus wants to work with a real me. He wants to disciple who I really am. So the worst things that people can know about me are the things that Jesus wants to challenge in my life. So the Beatitudes is about discipleship. But it's about Jesus, it's about God, it's not about who we are. And it's not a reward that we're going to get sometime in the future. No, the reward is here, because it says, blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous are those who are.
And then the description there.
All the different Beatitudes, yeah.
So it's going to make my talk very challenging. Thank you very much. But thank you so very much for coming and sharing that with us.
You're welcome. It's not often that I have something over my son-in-law.
Thank you.
Okay, the first reading is in fact the reading which we've already heard a little bit about this morning, the Beatitudes. And, you know, we've already heard the impact that these verses can have. And this is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 3 in Matthew's Gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from Corinthians. Paul has written to the Corinthians. Must have been quite a challenge, this reading, because he challenges the wisdom of the day and puts into context what God has done and the place of Jesus in this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demanded signs, Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than the human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus, we just heard, let the one who wants to boast, boast in you. Jesus, be the center. Rekindle our vision of what it means to be found in you and to work out of that general and real relationship with you. Use my words to encourage, to challenge, to inspire. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So I know that we are taking some time, so are you up for another talk? We usually try to aim at 20 minutes. I'm trying, some of my curate says, can you make it 10 minutes or 15 minutes? I said, I'll try my best. But it's great. I hope you've been already hearing God speaking to you, whether it's through the testimony, whether it's through the confession, thinking about the Beatitudes. We are looking at this Sermon on the Mount, and last week we started with putting it into context, and it's so important. So if you were not here last week, I'm just going to quickly go through that, because it's so important to see what Matthew is doing in his Gospel. The Sermon of the Mount is only 3 chapters among 28. That means there are 4 before and 21 after. And it's important to understand what comes before and what comes after. So before, what Matthew is doing, he is introducing Jesus, and he's pointing to 2 very important realities that Jews of the time would understand. First, that Jesus is the Messiah, and he does that in linking Jesus with key people like David and like Abraham. So he goes through his birth, and you have the whole genealogy. But also, he shows how he fulfills what they believed from the Old Testament, what we called prophecies. So where he was to be born, that people from the east would come and worship him, but more importantly, that he was born of a virgin, showing that this is a unique individual. He's none like anyone else or like any one of us. He's Emmanuel, truly God with us. So that's the first thing that he does. He helps his reader and his listener to understand who this Jesus is. But then also, he makes this very clear link between Moses, the most important person for a Jew, and Jesus. And they knew the story about Moses, taking his people out of Egypt through the Jordan River into the desert for 40 years and then into the Promised Land. And so just what you have before the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus coming out of Egypt, because he had to flee with his family when he was a child, coming out of Egypt, being baptized in the Jordan River, so going through the water, being led into the desert for 40 days into temptation, and coming out and starting. So you have this Jesus who is the new Moses, the person who is going to teach them, who is going to deliver them from slavery, like Moses did, who is going to give them a new type of teaching, a new way of living, who is going to save them, to rescue them from their sin, and initiate that new covenant. That's why, if you open your Bible, we called the Old Testament, the story of Israel, the New Testament, or the New Covenant, what Jesus is bringing. And you need to understand the Sermon on the Mount, which is a collection of teaching that the disciples had learned, put together, like Johann says, what it means now to be a follower of Jesus. The kind of values, attitudes, way of living that is going to flow from within when God comes to live in you through the Holy Spirit, when you experience the forgiveness, the grace of Jesus, and he makes you a new person. So that's the context. That's kind of the storyline. And the rest of the whole of Matthew's Gospel after the Sermon on the Mount is divided into five kind of nice sections, which reminds Jews of their five book of the Torah. So again, pointing to this Jesus being the new Moses. I think there was another one there. There we go. And you remember last week I said there were three things Jesus was proclaiming. The good news, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God is coming. He was teaching them, and he was bringing about the reality of God by bringing healing and wholeness. So he was confronting evil, restoring God's reign, and creating this new family. There we go. That's the most important here. There is a little word that says, the beatitude is really about the upside down of God's kingdom. No more privileges. Everyone is invited. The least, the last, and the lost are actually the first to come in. The rich, the well-educated, the thoughts that they thought they knew about God seems the one that resists the most. This is God's way of transforming his world from the inside out, giving us a new heart so that we become able to love God, to love our neighbors, and to love even our enemies. So, because I have to make it shorter, I'm quickly moving there. The Sermon on the Mount. And you have those eight saying of blessing. Blessed are, blah, 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 blessed are. And maybe the best things I can do this morning is to actually challenge you. Last week I challenged you to read the Sermon on the Mount, trying every day. I'm sure you've done all of that. Yes, of course, yes. Today my challenge is actually learn by heart those eight sayings. They're very easy because it's always blessed are, a category of people, for. And there is a promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven are theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for. So you can continue. I'm starting learning them, so I'm on that journey with you. But is it about being blessed? But what does it mean to be blessed? And at the time, they would understand this kind of saying, because in the Old Testament, there are places where you hear, blessed are the person. For example, the whole of the book of Psalm is introduced by, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of criminals, with criminals, or stand in the way of lawbreakers, or sit in the company of God's mockers, but those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Another translation says, count yourself lucky. That's that real word, blessed. Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be when you get a fresh start, when the slate is wiped clean. The next verse, blessed is the one whose sin God does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Or translated in a different way, count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you are holding nothing back from him. And that's the kind of direction of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who experience God's grace in their lives by being in those situations, because they realize they need God. So, if we try to go and challenge ourselves with those eight blessings, starting with the first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be poor? So it's not blessed are the poor. Some think it's about financial poverty, but it's not. It's the poor in spirit. Another way we would hear it is good news. Cheer up. Fortunate are you if you are finding yourself in that category. Blessed are the poor. Cheer up if you are feeling that you can't do it on yourself. You realize you don't have the energy. Like Johann says, it's not about trying to be a Christian. It's about experiencing the life of God. It's about experiencing His presence, His strength, His forgiveness, His guidance. In the message, he says, with less self-centeredness, there is more of God that can be expressed. When we move away from our obsessions and illusions about our greatness, how sufficient we are, maybe our inner goodness or wisdom, our ability to figure out how we should live life in our own term, then there is more of God able to accomplish His desire and His rules. Maybe that's why Jesus says, unless you turn and become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot experience His presence. So blessed are those who feel like that, that they need help. They need God's help. For they will experience God's presence. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Now this is a more tricky, for they will be comforted. Because I think we realize that there are some grief that we are not feeling very comforted about. When we lose someone that's really dear to us, it can be a dark place, a difficult place. So what does it mean to receive God's comfort? I think first of all, it's about being grieved with the situation of God's world. Being grieved at what the world could have been, but because we've decided as a humanity to listen to lies and deceits, we are messing it up. And it's this grief that makes like grow a longing in each Christian to see it differently. And it gives them maybe energy to say, God, how can you use me then to make a difference? And God is going then to use us, and we will be comforted because we'll see, wow, I can be now part of the solution, not in my own strength, but God is going to use me to be an agent of healing and transformation. But first we need to see, we need to grieve, we need to realize the needs and how then God can lead us. So blessed are those who grieve for the world, who grieve maybe for yourself, so that you really pray, God, transform my heart, that it express your life. That's about new creation, about being... finding kind of the comfort of being adopted, being called a child of God, knowing that God knows us by name and that we belong to Him. Blessed are the meek, or the humble, some translation says, the gentle or the modest. Good news, cheer up. Fortunate are those who are content with just who they are. No more, but no less. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis that says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Forgetting yourself, because God's presence is growing in you. When we learn to be content with just who we are, no more nor less, then we find ourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Good news, cheer up, fortunate, if that's you. Working a good appetite for God, for His will, His ways, His truth. And that has been our prayers this morning through the worship. God, be the center. Reminds us of how to live. Reminds us of your intentions, your purposes, for us individually, for us as a family, for us as a church. Those who are humble realize it's not enough to avoid doing harm to others. There must be a deeper desire to be changed from the inside out. And that's the hope that this whole series will make us different. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus, who can make that transformation, who is already doing this transformation and who will continue to do it. Or Paul says it's about being renewed and being transformed in the renewing of our minds, thinking differently so that we live differently. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And later in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will kind of expand that by saying, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, you will be measured. So what does it mean to be merciful? Well, it's just realizing how God had to forgive us. And the more we realize it, the more we realize, actually, what you've done to me compared to what I've done to God, it's not really much. And by God's grace, I can be merciful. And that's the whole story of this story of a woman who was known to be of bad character in the community, a prostitute. And Jesus was with a Pharisee, one who was supposed to be very good, had a dinner. And he was kind of reclining there, eating with that religious leaders. And the woman burst and come and wash Jesus' feet with perfume. And he's so upset. If you are truly a person that knows God, a man of God, a prophet, you should know that this person is horrible. You should not let the person touch you. But that's what he says here. So a woman, Nathan, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And she came there with that perfume pouring out. And then he says to the man, now I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Now it's not that some people need more forgiveness than others. Our amount is huge. It's how much we recognize how we've been forgiven. And that will give also then the amount of how we can love and have mercy on others. So blessed are those who are merciful because they've learned something of God's grace in their life. Blessed are the pure in heart. Good news, cheer up, fortunate. Because those are people who have enough insight in themselves to know that they need help. And because they're transformed by God, they can help others to be transformed too. Blessed are the peacemaker, those who work at reconciliation, because they represent God. God is the ultimate peacemaker through Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. So blessed are you, fortunate, cheer up when you are agents of reconciliation. And then he finishes, blessed are the persecuted. And I know that Johan is in contact with people who, this is very real. They're in countries where they can't go out after a certain time because there is a curfew. And if they talk about Jesus, they end up in prison. But they continue because they have a love they want to share. Blessed are you. Cheer up when people disapprove or reject or dismiss or falsely accuse you or cancel you by the culture or insult or misquote or misunderstand because you want to be true to Jesus, because you want to honor who he is, because you know what he has done on your behalf and you want to share it with others, because you want to speak truth in love, because he helps you to instruct, to warn, to correct, to train. Rejoice when that, because of that, your life becomes difficult. Because there is nothing new. In the past, Jesus would say, you know about the prophets, how they helped my people going back to real life and how they were persecuted. Now it's your turn. I want you to be my agent. So cheer up. You're in good company when that happens. So today, in conclusion, most people think that this beatitude is, if we can do it a little bit more and work harder, this will be good news for the world. But that's not, we need first to be transformed from the inside out. Today, the fortunate maybe are seeing those who are successful, wealthy, the popular. But Jesus offered this amazing news that actually it's the humble, the merciful, those in pain when they look at the mess of the world, those who have an appetite for God, those who seek to find his purposes, the peacemaker, those are the ones we should cheer up about. So life of heaven, the presence of God, the realm of God, where God is sovereign, is coming down on earth, and you and me are called to be his instrument by growing into those realities. The Beatitudes are kind of summons to live in the present in the way that will make sense in God's future, because that future has already come, and God is calling us to be now his agent. So we need to learn to live it and to see it. Let's pray. Lord, this week, maybe help us to just learn it, digest it, and let your Holy Spirit use those words, those Beatitudes, to start, to continue, to grow that work of transformation from the inside out. Thank you that all are welcome to you. Holy Spirit, comfort, strengthen, and guide. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.